Psalm 83. A psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for our possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns in the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempests and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you, that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Psalm 83. A psalm of Asaph. That's the title that Asaph gives us. And if you remember, from Psalm 73 to 83 are all psalms of Asaph. We know Asaph was not just one person, but a family. The Asaph family began ministry under David. However, this psalm was likely written under Jehoshaphat 150 or 160 years later. If nothing else, it shows the longevity of Asaph's family in the service of God. I believe all the Psalms, 73 to 83, to be written long after David's reign, after Solomon II. Asaph may have led music in David's day, one of the Asaph members, or maybe several, but David wrote the Psalms at that time. Solomon's day was too successful and outward blessed to fit all these psalms of Asaph. You know, they were all sad, aren't they? The key phrase, some of you might remember this because you've heard so many of my sermons on these psalms. How long, O Lord? He says it again and again, different ways. But he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And he keeps getting pushed down, and Israel keeps getting pushed down. And it seems his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And his regular phrase is, how long, O Lord? But he keeps praying, even through these difficult times. And the psalm should encourage us to keep praying for lost loved ones, some we may have prayed for many years. For growth in the church, even though we don't see the growth now, we keep praying. For broken dreams that might come true in the next year, we never know. For whatever we believe to be God's will, but has not happened yet, we keep praying. And this psalm, I think when I finally read it and understood it and compared it with all these other psalms of Asaph, and other scripture, we see that this is a psalm about answered prayer, especially those kind of prayers that are answered after many, many years. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah had prayed for a son, obviously they did for many years, since Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when they finally had a child between them. And God made it all that much more special that they had a child in their old age because they had prayed so long. And Asaph is similar. Here we see first a prayer for God's voice, his word, his wrath, and his action. He says, "Do not keep silent, O God." He wants God to start making some noise. God had been silent. He says, "Do not keep silent," because he'd been silent for a while. It seemed like everything was going against him and God's people, and they'd been praying, but he was silent. He wasn't answering their prayers. He says, "Do not hold your peace," which is the same thing, except a little bit different, because God's enemies were stirring. They were loud, and God seems to be doing nothing about it. So he says, "Do not be, hold your peace." And then he says, "Do not be still, O God." And there he's calling God to take action because he sees that evil seems to be winning. So the reasons for this prayer, that's basically the prayer, and then there's reasons he gives for it. Asaph first calls upon God, "Do not be silent, because his enemies," verse 2, "make a tumult." He says, "For behold, your enemies make a tumult." Psalm 83, 2. What's a tumult? You know what a tumult is? It's not just noise, is it? A tumult is noise here, noise there, noise everywhere, a loud noise, an angry noise, messy noise, things being thrown around. It's like a food fight in a cafeteria. That's a tumult, but worse. And he says, "You don't be silent, Lord, because your enemies," not just Israel's enemies, but God's enemies, they're making a tumult. Secondly, these enemies of God, these haters of God, have lifted up their head. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. Psalm 82, 83, 2b. Lifting up their head means they're proud. It means they are confident. They are the ones that are in power. They think they're going to destroy God. They've lifted up their head. They feel good about themselves at this point. Those are God's enemies. Number three, they have conspired together against God's people to destroy them. Together they think they can eliminate God. Verses 3 to 5, it says, "They have taken crafty counsel against your people and have consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." And so here many nations are talking and meeting, and they have a plan, and their plan, the goal of it, is to destroy Israel, to destroy the nation, to wipe them off the face of the earth, and not just to kill Israel, but really their real enemy is God. They want to take God out, and that is their real goal. Notice it says, they have consulted against your sheltered ones. In the King James Version, that is thy hidden ones. And I think that's very telling when you think of it. It's a sad day when God's enemies are bold and loud and confident, and God's people are hidden and sheltered in fear. The enemies are bold, they're loud, and this, I think that's kind of how it is today. There's many of them. Everybody notices them. They're the famous people. And God's people, they're the ones that people think are intelligent and all this, but God's people are the sheltered ones, the ones that are hiding in fear. John Jay said, "They are sometimes hidden by persecution. For though this does not prevent their being Christians, it hinders them from appearing as such, especially by secluding them from their social and public assemblies." You know, there are nations, even today in China, there's hidden churches. They're sometimes hidden by the obscurity of their stations, meaning Christians are limited to the most menial jobs when they're being persecuted. There was a day when preachers were famous, And that day is fading. There's not a Billy Graham out there today. There might be, his son is out there and is known by Christian people, but he's despised by non-believers. Third, the specifics of this prayer. He prays a very specific prayer. When Asaph prays this prayer, when he talks about God's enemies, he gives a very specific list. Verse 6, it says, the tents of Edom. Remember the Edomites? Who's the Edomites? Those are the sons and children of Esau. Who was Esau? Esau was Jacob's brother, so he should be close. They should be friends, but they are part of the enemies. The Ishmaelites. Who's Ishmael? He's Isaac's half-brother, but he's against Israel. And Moab. Moab was part of the family too. And then it's the Hagrites and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek. Those were fierce enemies to God's people. And the Philistines were a fierce enemy. And the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has also joined with them. And so we have a mixture here. Those people who you would expect to have been friends to Israel are their enemies. And then the real constant enemies are their enemies. And they're all joined together. And so it's not just some enemies, it's all the enemies. It mentioned that they have helped the children of Lot. You know, Lot was part of God's family at one time. Him and Abraham were together. But here he's fighting against the children of Abraham. And then there's a pause here, the Selah, so we can think about it. These people are against Israel. They're fighting against God. How to answer is the second thing. Asaph gives God specifics about how he wanted God to answer these prayers. And you can describe these in a couple different ways. One, he wanted to answer this prayer according historically, and you could say biblically, like you dealt with Midian. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yes, like their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Here he looks back at what had happened before. And especially when you think of Midian, remember Midian had totally oppressed God's people. They forced the Israelites to be cavemen because they had to dig holes to live in. And then they would come down and all their camels and their horses and all their livestock would feed on Israel's food, whatever they planted, and destroy it all. And Midian had a great, huge army like the sand of the seashore. And remember how they defeated them with Gideon and his 300 men, and they blew the horns and Midian destroyed each other. And then as with Sisera, with Deborah and the lady killing the general, all these things happened, and God got victory. And so Asaph is praying according to the history of Israel that God would do the same thing to the current oppressors, people who are not only oppressors, but has as their goal these other nations surrounding Israel to totally wipe Israel off the map. And so he prays that God will do what he had done in the past. And then he prays that these things would be done dramatically so that people would see and learn from it. Verses 13 through 18, the whole rest of the psalm, he says, oh my God, make them like whirling dust. You know what's whirling dust? Like, have you seen whirling dust? If you've seen the tornado or something, a lot of times it'll carry that dust in the bottom of it and it'll lift it up. And can the dust do anything? Can it fight back? No, it's just taken up. And he's saying, let them be like whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. The chaff is that bad part of the wheat that's actually blown away when you throw the wheat up in the air. As the fire burns the woods, and there, you know, you've heard of forest fires, we all have. The fire just burns it all. It roars and it goes from one tree to the next faster than you can imagine. As the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue. And when it says the flame sets the mountains on fire, it might be talking about a volcano with that. Not just the fire, but the molten. And so he's talking about real destruction to God's enemies. And he says, so pursue them with your tempest, meaning a storm. Frighten them with your storm, obviously, there. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. He's saying, in this, the midst of this, that they will seek your name. They will pray to you. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. The picture of those who hated and challenged God, whirling like the dust, burning, running from the storm of God's fearful wrath, would result in at least some of God's enemies shame, seeking, and knowing more about God. And maybe it means some of these would be saved. But then also, when you look at verse 17, it says, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish. And so 17 indicates that it's not a prayer that all of God's enemies would be saved, but rather saved or not, that all of his enemies, God's enemies, would see their error. Meaning some would see their error and they would repent and they would humble themselves before God and they would say, please forgive me. And they would want the forgiveness of the Israelites as well. And then others who were stubborn would perish forever, meaning they would be in hell. And this is what Asaph prays for. He prays specifically putting out the names of the nations that had conspired against Israel. And then he prays for their destruction. And he prays that they would know why they're being destroyed by God. And maybe some of them would be saved. Well, in Scripture, we have a very specific answer given to this prayer. God's wonderful answer to this prayer. And it's in another book. It's not in the Psalms. It's in 2 Chronicles. And starting with verses, it's from 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 13. I want to give the full context of this because it talks about the very thing. Verse 20, it says, it happened. And this first point is that Asaph was not alone in praying this prayer. It was not, you know, when you're surrounded by nations that want to attack and destroy you, you're not the only one praying. And that was the case with Asaph. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So they're all praying. They're all fasting when they know this is happening. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so what are they doing? Are they gathering armies? In a sense, they are. They're gathering prayer warriors. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not might, power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For the name, your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which is Esau, Edom, whom you would not, who would not let Israel invade, you would not let Israel invade. They were supposed to be friends, but they weren't. When you came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now Judah and with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Now here we have Jehoshaphat praying, and we have all the people praying, and we see all the nations that were listed in Psalm 83 are listed in these in this prayer. But you could say, where is Asaph? Where is Asaph in this? And this is the part that comes up next. But Asaph's role was prominent. Here we see this son of Asaph more specifically identified. Verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So here you know all the rest of his names. That's why it says Asaph, because they didn't want to have all those names on every psalm. But there it is, Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. There's Asaph's part. He's just told them, you will go to battle, but you won't have to fight, because God is on your side. And then Jehoshaphat replies to Asaph. It says, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with their voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Here are people, you know, we've just gone through all these Psalms of Asaph, and Psalm 73, 74, 75, 76, and most of them say, how long, O Lord? And we're being destroyed, and we're having difficulty. And here, this 83rd Psalm specifically talks about these specific enemies that were coming. And here we see Asaph in the middle of this history telling Israel, don't worry. How would we feel like that? Let's say it's me, and we have people with machine guns coming to attack the church. And we haven't seen a whole lot of very dramatic answers to prayer. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you all, do not worry. God is going to stop this. There's not going to be any kind of attack from this great army all around us, because he will destroy them. We don't even need to fight. How would you respond? Well, look how these people responded. They're all praising God. They're singing hymns. They're probably singing Psalm 83 as well as some of these other psalms. The last part here, number three, in the battle, God's people sing and praise. Were they singing Psalm 83? Well, it doesn't say for sure, but I imagine they could have been. It would have been appropriate. The enemies of God's people destroy each other. Verse 22, it says, now they began to sing and praise the Lord. Praise. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, meaning Esau's people were being attacked by the Ammonites and the Moabites. Those were the two. Remember the daughters of Lot. Those were those countries, and they were fighting against Esau. Utterly kill them and destroy them. And when they made an end of the habits of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil. There was so much. And the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Beraka, and there they blessed the Lord, and they named the place the Valley of Beraka until this day. Then they returned, every man to Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And so here we see Asaph had been praying a long, long time about Israel being destroyed, Israel being oppressed, God's people. How long, O Lord, he prayed, we read in these Psalms. In this last Psalm, we see him praying the same kind of prayers. Do not be silent, God. Do not hold your peace. He specifically lists the nations that were coming against them, that were conspiring to destroy them. And then we see in 2 Chronicles, the actual history of this, those nations were coming against Israel, and particularly against Judah, to destroy Judah. And Asaph is the one who comes when everybody is praying and tells them, our prayer is answered. God will destroy your enemies. And God destroys their enemies. What are we praying? What will we pray? What are the prayers that we pray that haven't been answered? This is an encouragement to keep praying, to believe God that if you're praying according to his will, which most of our prayers, I think, are according to God's will, he will answer. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this experience of Asaph. He was a person who prayed, and it seems a lot of his prayers seemed unanswered for a long time. And then near the end of a long period, we don't know how long, you answered his prayer in this most dramatic way, in the defeat of many kingdoms that were going to try to destroy God's people. And Father, you have told us through your Son, Jesus, that Jesus would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we have a promise. We know that the church will grow. The church will be strong. The church will not be destroyed by its enemies. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as we read in Psalm 83, even though we look around us and we may see many trying to destroy the church, and the multitudes are great, and they have plans, and they are angry, and they would like to destroy us, but they won't. Just as they gathered against your Son Jesus and yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And they thought they had won when he was in the grave. And yet he rose from the dead. And Christianity is still around to this day and has spread all through not just our not just through Israel, but to even to our nation far away and all through the world. And we pray for its continued advance. And we hope one day we will see your Son. We pray thy kingdom will come. And we know that prayer will be answered. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.